Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This morning we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Someone gave Julie and I some tickets to a Christmas show at the Civic Center this week. Kelly O'Hara was the star, and we enjoyed that. And I was thinking about Luke as I was attending that celebration, and something there reminded me of Luke. Kelly O'Hara was the star, but she didn't take the stage at the beginning. You know how that goes. The chorale came out, and they sang a song or two, kind of established the mood, got everybody ready, and then the star takes center stage and begins to sing. And Luke does something similar to that with his gospel. Luke is writing his gospel about Jesus. In fact, Wednesday night, we looked at the first few verses of the gospel of Luke and learned that as Luke writes, the Holy Spirit is moving him, inspiring him. But he also has done careful research. He has interviewed eyewitnesses, and he's put together the story of Jesus. He's going to write the story of his resurrection and his crucifixion, his teaching ministry, his life. He's going to tell us the story of his birth. And I believe it's clear as we study Luke's gospel that he has interviewed eyewitnesses, including Mary, who's told him about the birth of Jesus. And then he's going to write this all down in a way that is logical and historical and beautiful. The Holy Spirit helps him to do that. And so we should pay careful attention when we realize that Luke determined that the starting place for this story of Jesus should be an old priest from the hill country of Judea named Zacharias. Before he tells us about Jesus or even about Mary, he lays a kind of a foundation. He sets the stage with the story and the song of Zacharias. And this Christmas, I want to take some time with that. In fact, on the 11th and the 18th and the 25th, we're going to look at Zacharias' song that comes at the end of Luke chapter 1. But today, let's start where Luke starts, Zacharias' story. It's a great story. You know it, many of you, and you'll enjoy it. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verse 5 through verse 25 this morning. I'll make some comments from time to time and really then want to make one observation of the lesson that Zechariah teaches us. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. The text will later tell us that Zacharias did not live in Jerusalem. He lived in the hill country of Judah in a city not definitely described. But he came to the temple on the holidays to help, and with his order, the eighth of the 24 orders of the priest, he came twice a year. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. But pause right there for a moment. Twice a day in the temple, morning and evening, there was a sacrifice. And while the sacrifice was being offered, there was incense being burned in the holy place. And there were so many priests that they had to cast lots to determine who it was that got to go into the holy place and burn incense each morning and each evening. There were somewhere between 18,000 and 20,000 priests in this at this time in the history of Israel. And so they would cast lots, or as my mom would say, they'd draw straws, right? We think of casting lots as a way to circumvent human will. But the people of God thought of casting lots as a way to determine God's will. And so God chose Zacharias on this day to go into the holy place to burn incense. Now, again, there were so many priests that you only got to do this one time. Some priests never had the opportunity. But if you had the opportunity once, you weren't eligible to do it again. And here at the end of his life, old Zacharias finally has this high honor, this great opportunity to go into the holy place of the temple and burn the incense, symbolizing the prayers of the people of God as they gathered outside the temple praying. Verse 11, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard.'" Now pause there for a moment. What was Zacharias' petition? For what was he praying? Some assume that he was praying for a son. But later in the text, we're going to see that it seems Zacharias has already given up hope on a son. And he has this opportunity to stand in the holy place praying. It's hard for me to believe that he was praying for himself instead of for the people of God. And he may have had his desire for a son on his heart, but I believe his primary petition was not for a son, but for a Savior. He was praying the same thing in the holy place that the people of God were certainly praying outside. Lord, deliver us from this oppression. Be faithful to your promise. Send us a Savior, the Messiah. And so the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." All of this indicates that Zacharias' John, who becomes John the Baptist, will be separated from a normal life for God's work before he's even born. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." And now the angel quotes Malachi, "to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." All of the language here is end times, eschatological language. Holy Spirit, Elijah, the Malachi quote, preparing the way for the Messiah. So in announcing John's birth and ministry, the angel has declared that the Messiah is coming. In fact, coming soon, coming in this generation. His message to Zacharias is the Messiah is coming and your son will introduce him, will prepare the way. So verse 18 says, "Zacharias said to the angel, 'How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" Don't you appreciate the fact that he doesn't call his wife an old woman? "I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak unto the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. History tells us that it was a custom of the priest who burned the incense to come out and stand on the steps. Remember, in the temple, you're moving up and in and you're moving down and out, to come out and stand on the steps above the people after the evening sacrifice and the burning of the incense and speak on them the blessing of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. And so they're waiting for him to finish burning the incense and come and bless them. And there's a delay. And when he finally comes out, he cannot speak. And verse 22 says, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, nodding his head, but he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, at the end of the week, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Attention and favor for a woman who had felt neglected and disgraced. I praise God for moving Luke to begin with this story. It's important for a number of reasons. It's important primarily because it establishes a kind of a theological foundation for the coming of Christ. We learn in this story that the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is powerful, and the Lord is gracious. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth's name speaks to the oath of God. And this whole story is saturated with echoes from the Old Testament, reminding us that what is about to happen is God being faithful to keep his promise. God is faithful. And Gabriel represents the power of God. In fact, the name Gabriel means something like the strong man of God. It speaks to Gabriel as a man of God, as strength, as the angel of God. He destroys the wicked and he reveals the powerful purpose of God. I am Gabriel. Of course I can do this. And this is a text that speaks to us about the Lord's grace. In fact, John is a name that means God is gracious. And Elizabeth celebrates her pregnancy by saying, God has looked with me on favor. He has given grace to a woman who has felt disgraced. So the primary colors that John is going to use to mix and paint the whole portrait of Christ are found right here in this text. That the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is powerful, and that the Lord is full of grace. And in this way, Luke is using this story to set the stage for his description of the birth of Jesus. And that's the primary importance here. But this morning, as we begin Christmas season, I want to bring to the surface of this text a more practical lesson. I think that Zacharias and Elizabeth have a practical lesson to teach us that would keep us from making a common Christmas mistake. First, let me state their lesson, and then let me describe our mistake. Here's the lesson I glean from this story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. It's important that we learn this. The good news of the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. Do you see how Zacharias and Elizabeth teach us this? Don't pass too quickly over the way that Luke begins his gospel. Remember, Luke writes verse 1 through 4 last. It's his introduction. So the first word Luke writes when he sets out to tell us about the birth of Jesus are the words, in the days of King Herod. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now, some of us are so familiar with that language that we pass right by it. But it's very important that we acknowledge this morning that this is more than chronology and geography. When Luke reminds us that this whole story of the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, that the Christmas story begins in the days of Herod, king of Judea. He's not just noting chronology and geography. He's reminding us of the cultural and political and spiritual climate of the day. And in a word, it was dark. It was devastatingly dark. Some of you know a little bit about Herod. Herod was awful. Herod was not even a Jew. He was an Edomite. And in some ways he was brilliant, but he was brilliantly corrupt. He was depraved and immoral and violent and cruel. And this man who is called the King of the Jews was only the King of the Jews because he had been imposed upon the people of God by the real authority, which was the Roman Empire. And so the very fact that Herod was the man they had to call king was a reminder of the fact that they were totally defeated and oppressed. They were a subject people. And so when Luke says, now remember, the story I'm about to tell you took place when Herod was the king in Judea, he's reminding us of the political oppression, the moral depravity, the spiritual darkness of this day. Jesus was born in a dark time, in a dark place, to a people who were devastated in so many ways. Not only that, the text says that this story takes place in the days of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zacharias. And when we read just the first four verses of this story through verse 7, we find ourselves with tension in our gut. We find ourselves in a kind of a bind because we discover that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were righteous and, in the eyes of people, disgraced. And so we have Herod, who is rich and powerful and corrupt, standing in contrast to Zacharias, who is godly, righteous, and disgraced, without status and without an heir. And we think, well, it shouldn't be that way. There's a kind of a finality to their disappointment in verse 7, where the text says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and there was no hope. She was advanced in years. She was too old to ever have a child. Can you hear the disappointment in that statement? And this is not coincidental. Luke wants us to understand this. Jesus was born in a dark world to disappointed people. Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. Now, sometimes I preach my sermons to Julie before I preach them to you. And when I said that to her, she said, well, that's not very happy. Why is it important to Luke that we understand the context of the birth of Jesus in the days of Herod. Why is it important for us to understand that Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people? I believe it's important for you because it's important to acknowledge that in our culture, we oftentimes make a terrible mistake at Christmas. And our mistake is to think that we have to eliminate darkness and suppress disappointment in order to have Christmas. That we can't have Christmas unless we're happy. I discovered, I'm a little slow and old. I discovered just a few weeks ago, WikiHow. Online, you can go to WikiHow and ask a question. And so I went to WikiHow and asked the question, how to get in the Christmas spirit. And I was surprised when a list of 10 things came up. How to get in the Christmas spirit. 10 of them. Decorate the outside of your house. Decorate the inside of your house. Put up a Christmas tree. Bake. Gather friends and family. Buy gifts. Watch a Christmas movie. Listen to Christmas music. Go on a light tour. Open presents. And most people in our city, most people in this room are going to run like mad for the next 3 weeks trying to do all of these things and more. Because in our culture, we have this idea that it's about shining light, being happy, eliminating the darkness or the disappointment. And so Christmas season brings this Christmas pressure, these high expectations clash with the realities of our lives, because oftentimes, at least in seasons, our lives are marked by darkness and disappointment. Some of you are in a season of life that's kind of dark. You're dealing with disappointments. And you're trying to gin up the right emotion to have Christmas. But listen, as Zacharias whispers a truth that might set you free, Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. You know, as we read the gospel, we discover that Christmas is only good news for people who need saving. And the people who were happy with their lives, the people who liked the world the way it was, were the people who had no room for Jesus. They shut him out of the inn and they shut him out of their lives. It was the people who were feeling the oppression of the darkness of the world and who were weary of the disappointment in their own lives, who ran to Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, it's not the people who are well, but the people who are sick who need a physician. I didn't come for the people who think they're righteous. I came for the people who know they're sinners. I didn't come because the world is bright and light and happy. I came because the world is dark and full of disappointment. Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. So, how do we get ready for Christmas? Well, there's nothing wrong with all that other stuff if you have the energy. But I think Zacharias would tell us that instead of a list of 10, maybe there's just 3. How to get ready for Christmas. How to get ready for Jesus. Acknowledge the darkness. The darkness in our world and in our hearts. Acknowledge the darkness. Admit your disappointment. And turn to Jesus. Isn't that what Gabriel tells Zacharias that his son John is going to do? He's going to turn the people to Jesus. And so there's a sense in which denying the darkness and suppressing our disappointment is the worst thing we can do if we truly want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the coming of our Savior. That's why at Christmas we sing songs in a minor key. That's why at Christmas we love to sing words like, friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Bow your head with me for prayer. Father, I thank you for faithful, righteous Zacharias and Elizabeth who trusted you even when they were disappointed and assailed by darkness. They trusted you and you were faithful to them. We praise you, Father, because in Christ Jesus we know you. That you are faithful, that you are powerful, that you are full of grace. And Father, we bow before you confessing that we are oppressed by darkness. The darkness around us and the darkness within us. We confess that we carry disappointments, heartaches and burdens. We confess, Lord Jesus, that we need a Savior. And you are the Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning to give you opportunity to respond to God's Word and to His Spirit. In a moment when we stand and sing this song, some of you may be able to sing the words of this great hymn as a confession of your faith. That in the midst of darkness, in the face of disappointment, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Some of you here need to repent of all the energy you're churning, trying to ignore the darkness. Suppress the disappointment. And acknowledge the fact that we celebrate Christmas because we are a broken people who need a Savior. Living in a dark world, we need the light. And the truth will set you free. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And you're ready by the grace of God this morning. To acknowledge the darkness, to admit your own disappointment, your sinfulness, your brokenness, to turn to the Lord Jesus, our Savior and friend. This invitation is your chance. Our pastors are here waiting to receive you. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.